Well, good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. We pray that your spirit would guide our time here. We just pray that it would bring honor and glory to your name, that it would challenge each of us from your word and help us to be more like you. We thank you for the wonderful and awesome praise music that we heard this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are going to look at Ezra, a little known hero of the faith. So I was wondering, how many people here have never heard a message on Ezra? How many people have heard a message on Ezra? Okay. Well, I don't think I have, so. As we watch the events unfold in the past week or two in the Middle East, we've witnessed as enemies of the nation of Israel launched a surprise attack on them. The internet is filled with horrific footage of Israelite civilians and soldiers being kidnapped, beaten, murdered by their longtime enemy. These sad events give us a glimpse, a vivid illustration into Old Testament history that we so often read about in prophets like Daniel, Jeremiah, 1st and 2nd Kings, and Chronicles. The images we see show the faces of people on both sides of the issue. These people, made in the image of God, still affected by the sins of Adam, Abraham, and other Old Testament peoples. The back and forth retribution of sins for the sins of their fathers, along with a lack of forgiveness that will continue on into the future. It's nothing new. It's been going on for thousands of years, and it will continue until the Prince of Peace changes their hearts and lives. Ironically, the only thing that they see eye to eye on is their rejection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The passages we will be reading today chronicle the events leading up to the captivity of God's people due to their rejecting his warnings sent through his prophets and their God-given message. So today we're going to look at the man Ezra. And as I've said, actually the only time I've ever heard Ezra's name mentioned in 35 years of listening to radio preachers and Bible teachers in my work truck on the radio is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. When he goes through the Bible, he covers the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I could be wrong, but I don't think I've ever heard someone speak on Ezra or the book of Ezra here since I've been here. We rarely hear his name mentioned in our teaching time week in and week out. So first, let's review some Old Testament history. We're going to jump into a book like Ezra or passages from the book of Ezra without reviewing in detail some of the events that led up to the nations of Israel being taken away into captivity and the resulting return of the exiles. So first, let's do some background. It's going to be quite lengthy, but we're just going to do a quick flyover of Old Testament history. So in Genesis 12, we see God calling a man, Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, away from idolatry, with the promise that in Abram, the Lord will make him a great nation, and in Abram, all the earth will be blessed. Abram, later named Abraham, has a grandson named Jacob, whom God changes to the name Israel. The descendants of Israel end up in slavery in Egypt, and in their suffering, the Lord hears their cry and sends a deliverer, Moses. God reveals himself to Moses as the self-sufficient one, the one true living God. God called Israel out of Egypt, out of a land of idolatry. This newly birthed nation, Israel, was to be a nation of priests to shine the light of the one true God to an idolatrous world around them. Fast forward to King Saul. He was a king who was the people's choice, based upon his size and appearance, and not his heart for the Lord. So God gave them King Saul, but he failed to obey the Lord. Then God raised up David, the least of Jesse's seven sons, to be his king. Why? David had a heart for the Lord. God raised King Solomon to build the temple. Israel was at its zenith during the reign of King Solomon. The nations and kingdoms came to Israel to marvel at the wisdom of King Solomon, the wisdom that God had given him. I remember one time I was watching a nature program, and it was in a village in Ethiopia. Upon entering the village, they showed three signs with three dates. And the first sign showed when Judaism entered their land. When Candace, queen of Ethiopia, she visited King Solomon and took the worship of the one true God back to her people. The second sign in the village showed when Christianity arrived, when the Ethiopian eunuch, who was at the Feast of Pentecost in Acts, met Philip on the way home. Sadly, the third sign in that village was when Islam arrived. So King Solomon, in all of his wisdom, did not heed the warning to not multiply wives. With the many wives and the compromised political alliances came idolatry. So the nation's drift into idolatry began. The kingdom was divided for around 500 years. The nation went back and forth between good kings and bad kings. When you read about the northern kingdom, all their kings were bad, and they were idolaters. They did not follow the Lord or his word. The southern kingdom, composed of Judah and Benjamin, had both good and bad kings. So the divided nation of Israel peaked under King Solomon and slowly drifted into idolatry and away from the Lord. Along with the failure to keep the Sabbath rest of the land and the worship of idols, carved images, people bowing down to them, and mixed marriages, people being unequally yoked, all while being warned over and over by prophet after prophet that the hand of discipline and harsh punishment, judgment was coming if they did not return to the Lord. So let's review some of the warnings the Lord gave his people. So we're going to look up some verses. So you can turn to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to look up passages that we probably normally don't go to. So Deuteronomy 28, and all the verses I'm going to read are from English Standard Version. Now these passages are written to the nation of Israel. So verse 1, the Lord says this: "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And we saw that during the reign of Solomon. And verse 2, "All these blessings shall come upon you if you obey the voice of the Lord." And then we see a list of blessings that follow. Jump down to verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and statutes that I command you today, then these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And what follows is a long list of curses. So let's look at a couple. Verse 36, Deuteronomy 28, 36. "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a proverb, you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you away." Jump down to verse 45. "All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Jump down to verse 48. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. The instructions were very clear and straightforward. Two choices and two results. You decide the path. As history tells us, they rejected the Lord's word, sent to him through the prophets, the message of truth, and chose not to listen to the Lord. They chose disobedience and the consequences of Deuteronomy 28. So let's look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing and everlasting desolation. Verse 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. So we see that in Deuteronomy, the Lord gave them a national choice to obey and be blessed, or if you disobey, I will send these curses upon you. And about 850 years later, after many years of Jeremiah and other prophets crying out for national repentance, the Lord finally had enough. Judgment was coming. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles verse chapter 36. It's the last chapter in Chronicles. We're going to look at verse 13. We're going to start there. So before that, he's speaking about that current king of Israel. In verse 13, it says about him, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priest and the peoples likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Verse 15, the next verse is bursting with the mercy of the Lord. It says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Incredible verse in the midst of judgment. But they kept mocking the messengers of the Lord, despising his words, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and all his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Verse 19, and they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now there's a lot going on here, but did you catch verse 19? And they burned down the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Right there in 2 Chronicles 36 is the setup for the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The book of Ezra will cover the first group of exiles returning to the land and rebuilding the temple, followed by Ezra leading the second group years later, bringing back the temple vessels and leading in revival. The book of Nehemiah will cover the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. So we see here that the Lord sends a Gentile ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar, to be the tool of discipline in the hand of the Lord. The survivors were taken away as slaves into captivity in the land of Babylon, all because they would not listen to the voice of the Lord. It was so bad, it's amazing to read that. They despised the words of the Lord. Why? Well, their hearts were stubborn and hard. They wanted their idols. So what did God do? He sent them to the land of Babylon and gave them a giant golden idol, 90 feet tall, in the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they had to bow or die. And for the next 70 years, the children of Israel suffered greatly as slaves in the land of Babylon. A couple of quick points that jumped out to me as I was preparing this. Kevin always has his big idea or whatever. But right here, we see that God always keeps his word. He keeps his word. He told them, if you do this, I'll do this. If you don't do this, I'm going to do this. And he did it. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." The Lord made it so clear. Today we take comfort that when we read in God's word, as we read in the worship meeting this morning, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. It's eternal. We take God's word is always, God always keeps his word. We rejoice in that. The Lord truly is compassionate and long-suffering. Think of all the years of their rebellion. But the Lord had compassion on them. He desired that they turn to him and be restored to a right place among the nations. Okay, so now we're in Ezra. That was a long introduction. But I felt it was a good setup for what was going on. If you look at the last two verses in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22 and 23, and if you turn the page of your Bible to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it's the same two verses. So Ezra, the book of Ezra, chronologically speaking, is one of the last six books written in the Old Testament. During the time of captivity, the books of Daniel and Ezekiel were written. Following the captivity, the books of Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were written. Now, that's a brief historical background that leads us here. So we're going to look at Ezra chapter 7. But first, in chapters 1 through 6, we read about the first wave of captive Jews that returned to the land of Judah and Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity. God raised up a new king, Cyrus. He overthrew Babylon, and Cyrus issued a decree for all the exiles who wanted to return to the homeland. They were led by a man named Zerubbabel, And we're charged to not only return to the land, but to rebuild the temple. 50,000 people returned to Jerusalem. They received financial offerings and material to go back. The exiles carried all the material, finances, and supplies to rebuild the temple from Babylon to Jerusalem. They returned to the land, rebuild the altar, and for the first time in over 70 years, the nation of Israel is back in the land offering sacrifices, not to idols, but to the Lord, the one true living God. 70 years of brutal suffering cleansed them from their love of idols. Zerubbabel and the people lay the foundation of the temple, and the work is halted because of the opposition from God's enemies. During the time Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying, and after a 20-year delay, the temple is finally completed, and they offer sacrifices to the Lord in a rebuilt temple. That's basically chapters 1 through 6 in a nutshell for the setting. So chapter 7, verse 1, we're going to read there. It says, "Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah," I'll jump down to about halfway through verse 5, "son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach others and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." The first words in verse 1, "now after this," is actually another 57-year gap of time. So in the middle of this 57-year period between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7, the book of Esther occurs. So who is Ezra? Honestly, I had never really given much thought to him or his book before. I mean, I've read it, but never really studied it. But after time reading it and studying it, this guy Ezra, he's a hero of the faith. He's a descendant of Aaron. He was a scribe and a priest. The scribes were those skilled in writing, and most importantly, recording accurately the events of history. Because the scribes were responsible for accurately handling and examining the scriptures, they were continuously exposed to the Word of God and became teachers in the law of Israel, of the law in Israel. So chapter 7 is a decree written by this guy, King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And he tells him to go to Babylon. Ezra was given from the king to gather people, finances, supplies to return to the land. The king returns all the gold and silver and articles of worship that Nebuchadnezzar had taken back 150 years earlier. So in chapter 8 is their actual journey. Chapters 9 and 10, upon arriving, is Ezra's prayer and the disappointment with what he found upon arriving in Jerusalem. So verse 6, "this Ezra went up from Babylon." Ezra, the chief priest, was born in a foreign land. He was born in the land of captivity because of the national sins of previous peoples, kings, and priests who did not take the word of God seriously. It was not Ezra's fault the nation sinned against the Lord. He was a priest without a house of worship, a priest who had no animals to examine, no articles of worship to clean or tend to. But he didn't have one thing, the Word of God, the law of the Lord. And what did Ezra do with his time in captivity, away from his proper priestly duties? Verse 6 tells us, he became skilled in the law of the Lord, his God. In life, we are born into circumstances and situations we have no control over. Perhaps we were born with or developed a health condition that controls or consumes our time and our life. We did not ask for this, but the Lord in his infinite wisdom allowed them to happen. Any difficulty that we encounter in our daily struggles of life at times seem to be like an endless valley that goes on for months or years. When we go through these deep, dark struggles and hard times, we ask those questions. Why, Lord? How long is this going to last, Lord? I wonder how many times Ezra thought while he was in Babylon, how long am I going to be here? Am I ever going to walk the streets of Jerusalem and see the rebuilt temple? As a priest, will I ever enter the temple or make a sacrifice or burn incense? Born in Babylon, born in the distant land, in a place of discipline, this is where Ezra became skilled in the law of the Lord, the Old Testament. He had access to the written word of God. It says the king granted all that he was asked. How is it possible for an Israelite priest in Babylon to find favor with the king of Persia? Well, only if the hand of the Lord is on you. It was the Lord's work. It was a work of God in history of his nation, and God's hand was on Ezra. The rest of the message, we're going to focus on six things in the life of Ezra that made him God's man of the hour. Number one, the good hand of God was upon him. Four times in the last three chapters, we see this phrase, the good hand of God was on him. It was God's working in his heart and life, plain and simple. But God's hand was on him in the land of captivity, in Babylon. If you're discouraged right now, do you think at this time in your life is like being in the land of captivity? Well, that's where the Lord met him, in Babylon. Babylon is where Ezra became skilled in the scriptures. If you're feeling discouraged or going through one of those dark times, those valleys, here's a challenge. Read Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, once a day, every day, for 30 days in a row. You won't be down after that. The phrase also occurs in the book of Nehemiah. Number two, Ezra was a man of prayer. It says he set his heart. He prepared his heart. How did he prepare his heart? He was a man of prayer. Look at chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek him for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good for all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Before the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, they fasted and prayed for wisdom, protection, and safety. I don't know, we do that before we go on a big trip, family vacation. You pray, ask the Lord for safety on your excursion. That's what Ezra did. In chapter 9 of Ezra, after years of waiting, when he does arrive in Jerusalem, thrilled to be there. A few months later, he finds out this. In chapter 9, verse 1, it said, "The people of Israel and the priest and the Levites had not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations." So they again become unequally yoked in their marriages. What is Ezra's response? In verse 5, he goes to the Lord in prayer. "At the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord, saying, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt is mounted up to heaven." The rest of the chapter is his prayer. He cries out to the Lord because Ezra is a man of prayer. Number three, he was a man of faith. The journey that's recorded in chapter 8 includes 1,500 families. They had 3.75 tons of gold, 24.5 tons of silver. So if my math's right, in today's market, that would be about $240 million in gold and silver. Plus, they had all the articles of furniture for the temple that King Nebuchadnezzar had brought back with his army. The trip from Babylon to Jerusalem was 900 miles long and took 4 months, all without a military escort. That takes faith and trust in the Lord. He knew the scriptures. He was familiar with the Exodus out of Egypt and the rebellious nature of man. That trip was only supposed to last a short time, but ended up being 40 years. He trusted the Lord with their safety and protection for that long journey. Number four, Ezra was a student of scriptures who would seek the Lord through his word. He knew the scriptures. He was skilled in the law of the Lord. As a scribe, he had access to the written word of God, and he used his time in Babylon to study to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've noticed over the years in my own life and other people's lives that the times you feel down or spiritually dry, it's usually because we have not spent time with the Lord, studying and meditating on his word. The Bible is the word of God. It's living, it's active. I need to spend time in it every day. Not just a 10-minute quick read, but study it, meditate on it, think on it. I don't know, do you ever notice like sometimes when you read the scriptures, you're meditating on it, you're meditating on the Lord, it's almost hard to put into words what you're learning, what he's teaching you. You have this, you're flooded with peace and joy and comfort in your life because you're in his presence. Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." In the land of Babylon, Ezra became that blessed man. That tree that was planted by the streams of water. And when it was time for the Lord to use him, he was ready. Ezra was known. He had a testimony before the king of Persia as a man who knew the law of the Lord. The king's testimony in his decree says, "This man Ezra, he's a man learned in the commandments of the Lord." Number five, Ezra had set his heart upon the Lord and do it. He obeyed God. Easy to say and talk about, But this is where the rubber meets the road, right? Obedience to the Lord and His Word is the road to Christian growth. Ezra didn't study the scriptures for intellectual assent or to win the local Bible memory contest. He wanted to obey God. As a scribe and the author of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, he was all too familiar with the consequences of a person or a nation who disobeys the one true living God. He knew God always keeps His word. Shortly after he arrived in Jerusalem, his obedience to the Lord is put to the test. The first wave of exiles, returned exiles, fell back into the same sins that sent their grandparents to the exile in the first place. They had become unequally yoked. And Ezra 10 is a very hard chapter to read. Ezra does the difficult thing to appoint leaders and overseers and separating the people who are unequally yoked. The Lord Jesus is our example of obedience to God. In Hebrews it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Ezra was a student of the scriptures. He learned obedience in the foreign land, the land of captivity. I remember years ago when I would comment on some of the Emmaus courses, there was a question about obeying God, and the inmates would say, oh, it's so hard to obey God in prison. I think I'll obey Him when I get on the streets. It's like, if you can't obey God in prison, you can't obey Him on the streets. If you can't obey God in Babylon, you're going to obey Him in Jerusalem. Ezra obeyed God in the foreign land. In number 6, it says, he taught others. Now teach others. Just as the Lord taught Ezra in his study of the scriptures, now Ezra is to teach others. First teach self through reading and self-study, then teach others. If you're a parent, teach your children and grandchildren. Ministry begins in the home. In Deuteronomy it says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Doesn't have to be a sermon, but loving your neighbor, being kind, forgiveness, admitting you're wrong, the golden rule. So in conclusion, as we just did a very quick flyover of some Old Testament history and a look at Ezra, the book of Ezra. Honestly, I don't know why I haven't heard any sermons on him in 35 years. He was a very godly man. He had a prayerful heart for the Lord. He walked by faith, was a devout student and instructor of Scripture, who not only walked by faith, but was obedient to the things he learned. Look at Ezra 7:28, the last half of that verse, and we're going to close with that verse. It says, about halfway through the verse, it says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. Ezra's response to the decree, I took courage, the hand of the Lord is on me. When we realize the hand of the Lord is upon us, and we become people with a heart for prayer, when we trust the Lord's leading in our life and seek the Lord through His word and obey what we learn by putting it into practice and teach those around us, we become courageous. If you feel like you're lacking courage today, maybe for the next month or so, try and incorporate these biblical principles from the book of Ezra in your daily life and see what the Lord can do for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come here and look at your word. We thank you for this book of Ezra, this man of faith. We thank you that he was a great example of knowing your word, leading people, being courageous. Lord, help us to apply these things to our own life. And we just thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.